Luke chapter 22. Verse number 31. Believe it or not, we're only going to read four verses this morning. And again, you know that doesn't mean this will be short. But it always astounds me, and I know I might sound repetitive when I say it, but it always astounds me how much God can put in so little. And we are going to look at just four verses, and I'm going to restrain myself into the time slot that we normally have. But I just want you to know that in these four verses, this is something recorded that's not recorded in any of the other Gospels. Many of these stories are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of them. This is, at least verse 31 and 32 are only mentioned here in the Gospel account that Luke gives. But there's so much depth and so much information and instruction in these verses. Let's read Luke chapter 22. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I begin in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, we are thankful that we have this opportunity to gather together in this church house this morning. We thank you for each one that's made it a point to be here. And God, I pray that you would reward their faithfulness and their obedience to you by giving them a blessing from the Word of God. Father, we have already been blessed just by the fellowship we can have with one another, the encouragement we get, Father, the uplifting spirit that's been present here already this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to sing these old hymns and sing praises to your name, to give of our tithes and offerings, Father, that we might remain in a position of obedience, that your blessing might rest upon us. And Father, now we come time to sit back and get your word. Father, we are needy of your word here this morning, and Father, I confess, Father, though I love your word and love to proclaim it, that I'm not worthy, Father, to stand before these folks, and so I pray that it would be your spirit that would take the words that are spoken this morning, and Father, they would be guided and directed to each heart according to the need that's represented. Father, so many burdens, so many cares, so many needs that are here this morning, with every individual a multitude of needs and burdens. And so, Father, we just pray this morning that you as our all-sufficient God would take your infallible word and, Father, touch each and every heart in a way that's needful here this morning. God, help us to learn the information and the instruction of this text. Father, help us to apply it in our life as you see fit. Guide and work among us this morning. We pray especially, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, does not know that heaven is going to be their eternal home, Father, we pray that in your mercy and grace you would speak especially to that heart, convict them of their sin, bring them to a desire, Father, to respond at the invitation and trust Christ as their everlasting Savior. Bless your word here this morning, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Verse 31, notice again, if you would, look at it. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I tell you this morning, it is not a pleasant experience to be sifted by Satan. Those words ought to just kind of send shivers down both of your arms. To think of being in the devil's control and in the devil's hand and in the devil's power to such a degree that he could sift you. Our minds are brought to the old manner of having that big framed-in screen and putting the wheat on top of it and fluffing it up into the air and pushing up the air and let the wind blowing off the chaff so only that which has some weight and consistency to it, the wheat would fall back onto that screen. We think of that system, and the Lord says that the devil in Peter's life wants to go at him so thoroughly, wants to use him so thoroughly that he wants to test every fiber of Peter's being. The devil, Satan, hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Peter was sifted by the devil. Peter fortunately recovered from his sifting by the devil. But Peter bore the scars of that sifting for the rest of his life. It is not a pleasant experience to be sifted by the devil. Can I tell you this morning that the devil is after God's best? Out of all the apostles that are left here, Judas, of course, has now gone out. The devil's done with him. He used Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, to kiss him in the garden, and the devil will be done with him, and Judas will go out and commit suicide. The devil used him. He's done with him. Now he looks at the disciples that are still gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the devil's knowledge of personality, by the devil's extreme experience of knowing people, he looks at them and he says, now, which one do I need to work on next? And the devil is always after God's best. Those ones like Peter that have the most potential. Those ones like Peter that have the abilities. He's going to preach, you know, at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. The devil knows, though he can't know the future like that, he can tell by looking at Peter among those apostles, this is the one I need to get to. This is the one I need to destroy next. And Satan has marked him out. He's been sizing up Peter for some time now, and now he's made the decision. He wants to sift him. The Lord says it's already been done. Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. The devil has marked Peter. Now there's nothing in the rest of the Bible that says that he sifts every believer. But I believe that a reading of the Bible as a whole indicates that the devil's tactics have not changed. He's still a lion walking about seeking whom he may desire. He's still an accuser of the brethren. He's still the enemy of God. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And so though this text is aimed at Peter per se in this text, I believe that the devil is still aiming at a target of every child of God that has the potential of being a testimony for God and doing something for God. The devil has marked those people. This morning, if you're here and you're saved, and I'm not assuming you are or assuming you're not, that's between you and God. You know it. If you raise your hand and tell me, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I've got no reason to doubt you. But I also know that in a congregation this big, it is possible. In fact, it is likely that there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But to those of you that are saved, that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that salvation is a historical event in your life, it's done and accomplished, the devil has a target on your back. He can't get your soul. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the devil's not stronger than the Holy Spirit of God. He can't get your soul. So you know what he wants to do? He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take you like Judas and use you for his purpose and then discard you by the wayside. That's the devil's tactic all throughout the Bible. His tactics never change. And out of the apostles, Satan looked at and sent something in Peter and said, this is the one that's going to do something for God. This is the one I'm going to target and focus on. And he desired Simon that he may sift him as wheat. Let me give you just two things this morning. But those two things naturally have lots of subpoints. But let me give you just two things about the text we're looking at this morning. First of all, in verse 31 and verse 32, I want you to know that the Bible tells us about the existence of Satan. The existence of Satan. The world might try to caricature him as a figure in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a red tail. And in a sense, belittle that. Now, you know, if you go back to the 1920s and 30s when cartoon characters came out, when they pictured Satan, many Christian artists drew portraits or pictures of temptation, and they drew the devil that way, but when they did, it was fearsome. When they drew the devil that way, his eyes just glowed, and he looked like the embodiment of all evil and wickedness, as Lucifer is. But see, the characters today have taken on more of a humorous aspect. And now they picture the devil as this buffoon in those suits trying to steal the souls of men and welcome them to heaven. And all, may I tell you this morning that the devil is just as real as God is.
And hell is just as real as heaven is. And evil is just as real as good is. And God is the author of one and the devil is the author of the other, and there's no mixture in between. And the devil is targeting those that are on God's side. And because he can't get their soul, he wants to get them, humanly speaking, on his side. And then once he's done, he can discard them. Devil, Satan, has an existence. He brought sin into the world by tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden. That is not an allegory, as the Pope says. That is not a made-up story or just an illustration. It is a biblical truth. That the devil himself entered into that Garden of Eden and spoke to Adam and Eve there in that garden and tempted Eve and got her to take of that fruit in disobedience to God. There was a person behind that whole thing, and he was a real person. And his name is the devil. His name is Satan. He's described in Job as going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. I'm not going to mention much about this, but notice that in verse 31 and verse 32, the devil had to be pretty close in proximity. He desired Peter. He desired Simon to sift him. He's not a long ways away. He's right there. Can I tell you, his spirit is as present here as God's spirit is. You say, how do you know that? Well, because I know that when the Word of God goes forth, not only does God plant the seed and bring forth fruit, I also know the Bible says the devil's there to snatch away that seed. The devil's not worried about the nightclubs and the bars. He's not worried about the alcohol and all that. The devil's not worried. He's got those people. He's worried about the righteous. He's worried about the saints of God. And so he's ever present, even in a church service. He'd rather get you thinking about anything other than what the preacher's talking about. He'd like to get you distracted by, and we can name all the different things you could be distracted. He'd love to get you to get distracted and take your mind off what's being done right here and focus on anything else in the world, because as long as you do that, he can keep you blinded to the will of God for your life. That's his desire. The Lord calls him the prince of this world, a murderer and a liar. He's real. Peter compares him to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's real. John speaks of him as the accuser of the brethren, ever standing before God and saying, look at him. Look what he's doing now. He says he's a child of God. He says he's saved. She says she's born again. Look what they're doing. The devil stands next to God day and night, hounding him with the inconsistencies of our Christian life. He's an accuser of the brethren. He exists. This is he who is ever working evil in the churches, catching away the seed from the hearts of the hearers, sowing tares among the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrines, and causing division. Don't make the mistake of doubting the devil's existence. He's there and he's very real and he's right behind the scenes of your life almost every moment of every day. The temptations of your flesh are authored by the devil. The lure of the world is authored by the devil. And you and I need to recognize his existence, because to doubt his existence, this might sound confusing, is to prove his existence. To doubt his existence is to prove his existence. Keep your place there in Luke chapter 22 and look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that there's a devil. Not a real, literal force of evil. Not a person that was kicked out of heaven for rebelling with one-third of the angels. I don't believe all that historical account. I don't believe what the Bible says about him being an accuser of the brethren and the prince and the power of the air. I don't believe all that stuff. Well, I know why you don't believe it. Because he's real. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this: in whom the God of this world, and notice it uses a small g, because it's not in reference to God, our God. This is in reference to Satan himself. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what the devil's job is? To blind hearts. Well, preacher, I just don't see it. I know what the Bible says, but his purpose is to blind the hearts. He's real. He exists. He's out there. And we need to recognize that, or we're in a lot of trouble. Because the minute you doubt His existence, and doubt His power, and doubt His presence, and doubt His activity, He's got you in the palm of His hand. Notice here it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Notice first of all about the existence of Satan. Notice his desire in verse 31. Satan hath desired to have you. Can I tell you that's true of every one of you right here, right now? If you're a child of God, the devil's desire is to have you. He wants you. He doesn't want you for your benefit. He doesn't want you for your good. He doesn't want you for your prosperity or for your comfort. He wants you for His purpose, and when He's done, He'll discard you. Most of us probably haven't seen it, but we've heard the stories of those rescue missions downtown and the drunks in the gutters that one time were bankers or one time were wealthy men but have wasted and all that kind of stuff, and then they're found as winos in the corner down there, and thank God they get transformed by salvation in Jesus Christ, and they go around and tell others, the devil used me and then he discarded me. You say, yeah, but he can do it to any degree at any level he wants to. You might not end up in the gutter. He might use you, and at the end of your life, you're still successful, and everything's fine. You've never had any diseases, any turmoil, any of that kind of stuff, but then you go off into eternity. After having been used by the devil. And those 60, 70 years you had down here, you give an account for eons of time. His desire. Satan had desired to have you. You know, I've seen people that Satan has. I've seen people that Satan uses. And I've seen what they are before he gets to them. And I see what they are after he's gotten to them. And the before and after are very drastically different pictures. And it happens time and time and time and time again. Beware of the existence of the devil and his desire. He said, Satan has desired to have you. Why? Why does he want Simon Peter? Does he want to reward him? Does he want to give him something? Does he want to bless him? Does he want to make his life easier? Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. The devil's desire for a child of God is never a good desire. The devil's desire to get into his hands one of God's children is never for their benefit. He's the opposite of God. God puts us in his hands so he might protect us. He might bless us. He might honor us. He might fellowship with us. The devil wants us in his hands so he can do everything the opposite of God. So he can sift us as we take everything good that we possibly could offer to God, take it away, and leave us empty and broken. Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. Can I tell you, folks, if you're saved this morning, that's the devil's desire for your life. You better watch out. You better cling to Jesus Christ. You better hold close to the cross. You better be faithful to God. Because you open yourself up to the devil, yes, you'll get through it. Yes, you might survive. Judas didn't. But you might survive, but you won't be the better for it. He hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. His intentions are never good when it comes to anybody. The lost or the saved. He can use the lost person for his purposes. He did Judas. Then when he's done, he hangs himself. Or he can attack a saved person like he does Peter and get him broken in spirit and broken in heart as he denies the Lord three times before the fire of Pilate. He can do whatever he wants to, and then when he's done, he walks away with glee on his face at a broken life he's left behind. The devil is the opposite of God. His desire. But notice what verse 32 says, and here's our hope, folks. Here's our strength. There is a devil. He does desire to sift you. But the Lord says in verse number 32, but I have prayed for thee. Now I've said that when it says Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat, that's a specific thing between the Lord and Peter. And we open it up as an application to the rest of us, hopefully justly so.
knowing the devil's means and what he desires to do. So that would mean that not only does the devil desire to use us, but that our Lord Jesus Christ, prays for us. You know what he said? He said to Simon Peter, "I have prayed for thee." You know, Brother Darrell, I know you pray for your pastor. And knowing that he prays for me is an encouragement. And I know many of you others do too. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming and saying, "I pray for you"? I trust when Darrell prays, he gets a hold of God. I don't doubt that. But imagine Jesus Christ coming up and saying, "I'm praying for you." Can I tell you this morning, Jesus said in John chapter 17, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. I pray for them that thou hast," Jesus Christ prays for you. And I don't mean, "Lord bless Bible Baptist Church." No, he prays for you individually, specifically, to give you the strength so when the devil desires to sift you, you've got Jesus Christ in your corner praying for you. He is your advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. He is your intercessor, it tells us a couple of different times in the New Testament. And he prays for you and I that we would be prepared and ready when the devil brings his onslaught. You've got his backing. No reason for failure. He says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." You know the Lord's praying for you? Is that your faith will withstand the onslaught of the devil. That your faith is sufficient to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus Christ is praying specifically for you to be a light and a testimony in this dark world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his child. He cares about his children. He wants the best for them, knowing the devil wants to use them and the worst for them. And Jesus Christ prays for us. He says, "I've prayed for thee." He says, "that thy faith fail not." And he tells Peter, "when thou art converted." Now, I don't think converted means salvation at this point. I think it means when he goes through this trial of the devil sifting him, as Job went through the trial of the boils all over his body and came out at the other end. He says, "when you've gone through this trial, when you've been changed and come out the other end, then strengthen the brethren." Why did he tell them that? So that Peter would be taken down a peg. So that Peter, who was so quick to shoot off at the mouth and answer things, would be humbled. Once he gets in the devil's hand, his pride, and we're going to see this just in a minute, once he gets in the devil's hand, his pride is going to be greatly reduced. He's going to be more compassionate to other people. You know what has just happened? And maybe it's a coincidence. I don't think there's any coincidences. You know what had just happened in this text? We just preached on it. They've been arguing among themselves who is the greatest. And now the Lord rebukes Peter specifically. Don't you think that maybe he might have been the one that's saying, "It's me, boys. I'm the best here. I'm the most devoted. I'm the most sincere." Now, I'm reading something into it. I understand that. You don't have to take it as that. But I believe there's more than just a coincidence that argument took place, and now the Lord's looking at Peter after the devil had already singled him out. And the Lord's saying, "He desires to have you, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come through this, when you come out the other side, strengthen the brethren." You remember what he told him in John chapter 21 after he had denied the Lord three times, and I'm sure we're all familiar with that story. But after that, the Lord sat down on that bank and roasted the fish there over the fire and said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me?" Three times. "Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." What he said? "Feed my sheep. Strengthen the brethren." When you come through this, it's going to take a toll on you. It's going to take some things out of you. Strengthen the brethren. The Lord says, "I have prayed for thee." The existence of Satan. Look secondly, if you would, verse 33 and verse 34. Look at that. We're already on the second point. And it's the last point. With 23 subpoints underneath. No. Luke chapter 22, verse 33 and verse 34. We talk about the existence of Satan. This text shows us and proves to us the existence of Satan, his desire, and his defeat. His desire, what he wants to do, and how we can defeat him, knowing that the Lord prays for us, that our faith would not fail, and we can strengthen the brethren. We can be together in the company of God's people and encourage one another and defeat the devil. But not only does this text teach us about the existence of Satan, it gives us the example of Simon. The example of Simon. Notice what the Lord said back in verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You know, there's something special about him saying that name two times. You can almost picture him shaking his head when he says it. If it had simply said, and the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired. If he'd only said it once, it wouldn't change the text very much. The person he's addressing would still be the same person. The words would still be received by the same. But what does he say? He says, Simon, Simon. And you can imagine as he's looking at Peter, knowing all things, he's trying to arrest Simon Peter's attention and get him to focus on what the Lord is saying to him and trying to tell him. Not be distracted, but get what God has for him right there. And he says his name twice. There are 10 times in the Bible where God calls someone and calls it, or at least it's said there's 10. I haven't checked them all out. I know there when he came to the temple, he said, Samuel, Samuel. I know when he addressed Moses, he said, Moses, Moses. And they say there are 7 others in addition to Simon here that the Lord calls as a double name speaking like that, trying to get Simon Peter's attention. But here's what I want you to notice about this. Not only does he use the double name, but he says, Simon, Simon. You say, what's so unusual about that? Simon's his old name. When the Lord called him, he said, thou shalt no more be called Simon, but Peter, a rock. I'm changing your name. But now he says, Simon, Simon. I believe the reason the Lord did that is because he looked at Simon, he thought, your old nature is too strong. The old man is too powerful. You've given too much place to the devil, maybe by your pride in arguing who's greatest among you. But the devil has found a weakness in that old nature and he's going to manipulate it. He's found a hole in your armor and he's going to shoot his arrow right through it. And he addresses Peter by his old name. Now in just a few verses, verse number 34, he says, and he said, I tell you, Peter. He calls him by his new name. Your old nature will cause your downfall. When you got saved, God gave you a new nature, but he did not eradicate the old nature as some theologians teach. You are born with an old nature. You're born with a nature inherited by Adam. And it is a fallen nature. And when you get saved, God gives you a new nature to counteract that old nature. He does not remove the old nature. That's why Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The things I would, I do not. And the things I would not, that do I. Because that old nature is still in there. And whichever one you feed is going to be stronger. You feed the new nature, your life will shine for Christ. You feed the old nature, your testimony will be ruined. And the devil's after you to do one of the two of the things. And he uses Simon as an example. The Lord says, Simon, Simon. The example of Simon in verse 33 and verse 34, just briefly this morning, there are 2 mistakes he made. Look at verse 33. Simon said, it says, and he said, and we know it's talking about Simon, and he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both unto prison and to death. Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? You know what happens to Simon Peter. He doesn't go with him to prison, and he certainly doesn't go with him to death. As soon as the Lord is taken, he's back there warming his hands by the fire, and when the maid comes and says, I saw you with that man in the garden. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. She says, no, I recognize you. Your speech is not like, you don't talk like everybody else here. There's something different about you. You look different. You act different. You talk different. It's always true of a follower of Jesus Christ.
And you know what the Bible says?
It says he began to curse and swear. He wanted to identify himself with the lost people around him. So he used their language. He knew that language. That was his former language. He was a commercial fisherman. He could probably outcuss any of those guys sitting around that fire that night. And when she said, thou was with him, that you're one of his disciples, the Bible said he began to curse and swear and say, I know not the man. And she was convinced. No follower of his would definitely talk like that. I was wrong. He looked like him, but it couldn't be him, not with that kind of conversation. And then the Lord came through, and without saying a word, just turned and looked at Peter, and when their eyes met, Peter recognized everything he'd just done, and how he had just denied his Lord and abandoned him, and not even come close to keeping his promise, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And the Bible says that when that eye contact was made, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The devil used him for his purpose. The devil ruined Peter's testimony there at the fire. And then when the devil was done with him, Peter, go do what you want to do. And Peter went out torn up inside, weeping bitterly because he just denied his Lord three times. Why did Peter do that? Verse 33. Lord, I'm ready. He overestimated himself. He overestimated himself. Don't ever get the attitude, I'll take on the devil one-on-one. I know some karate kicks. I know some punches. I know some moves. I'll take that old devil on. You'll lose every time. Jesus Christ wrestled with the devil in Luke chapter 4. And the only way he could defeat him is by quoting Scripture. On three different occasions, the devil came to him and quoted Bible out of context and said, do this and do this and do that. And the Lord quoted Scripture in context and said, no, I can't because the Bible says, and because the Bible says, and because the Bible says. The only way you're going to defeat the devil in your life is by staying close and confident to your God. You drift away from Him, you're dead meat. You're open game. You're like a deer in an open field. I was sitting on my back porch last night watching all these deer cross into this big soybean field that's back there, and I thought, you know, it's July. They're having the time of their life. And all of a sudden, just about getting dark, I heard a shotgun go off back near, and I don't know if it's a poacher, somebody, I don't know what it was, but I thought, that poor deer had no idea that was coming. He just walked right into a shotgun. He thought, hey, it's July. You know, I don't know how the deer think, but never been a deer before, but I think he was thinking like this. It's how I would have thought. It's July. It's not bow season. It's not musket season. It's not shotgun season. I can do whatever I want to, go wherever I want to. I've got freedom. Bam! He's dead. Christian, beware. Wander through the field. Think you're safe. And the devil hits you between the eyes. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know about the fiery darts of the wicked. Peter got overconfident. He said, Lord, I'll go with you to prison and even to death. You know what the Bible says, and you do know what it says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Oh, I don't care what would happen in my life. I would never. Don't ever say you'll never. Because you give the devil that opportunity, bam, out comes the shotgun. When he sees your overconfidence in every area of your life, he says, that's his weakness. He's not protecting that. You know, there are things in my life that I could say, I remember my former life, and these things I would never go back to, but I know I'm not alert to these things, but this might be, no, you know what the devil's looking at? When I say, this would never tempt me. This would never bother me. But this I've got to watch out for. The devil says he's looking over here. I'm going to get him right where he thinks I'd never get him. I'm going to make an approach in an area he's not protected and guarding himself at. He's overconfident. And Peter overestimated himself. But then notice what else he did in verse 34. He underestimated the devil. In verse 34... And he said, I tell thee, Peter. Now he's using his new name. He's using a term of affection with him. The first term was a term of warning. Simon, Simon, you better watch out. But now he says, Peter, friend,
disciple, follower of Christ, beloved of the Lord. He says to him, Simon, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Peter's saying, Lord, I'll stand strong, I'll stand true, I'll stand sure. Nothing could get me to deny you, nothing could get me to desert you. I'll stand firm for you. The Lord says, Peter, you don't know the devil. You've underestimated him, because before this day even ends, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Don't overestimate yourself. Don't underestimate the devil. I'm not going to do this. But if I could right now, I could have people in this auditorium stand up. I might not even know who you are. You know who you are. Would stand up and say, I remember when I made the same mistake Peter did. I remember when I overestimated myself and underestimated the devil. And here's the consequences. Here's what happened. Many of you have faced that situation. And you, along with Simon Peter, could be the testimony and the example to others. It doesn't pay to do that. The devil makes it alluring. He makes it attractive. He makes it look like something you ought to invest in and put your time in. And then when he's done with you, he spits you out and walks away and leaves you broken and in shambles. It's happened time after time after time after time. And it could happen to anybody in this room right now, that 1 year from now, you're broken and ruined and bruised and left bleeding by the wayside by the devil that misused you, if you don't protect yourself by the love and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's real. He's hunting the souls of men. When he can't get their soul, he wants their body. He wants their life. He wants their being. So he can put his paws around it and with the strength of a lion, crush every fiber of life and reason for life out of it. And then when he's done, he simply drops it and leaves it and moves on to another one. Satan hath desired to have thee. To have thee. That he may sift you as wheat. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.